These men that we've been studying in the Old Testament, I'm not picking a text because what I have to say about these men covers a lifetime, covers their lifetime, covers their ministry, and covers those things recorded by God in His Word. And a lot of times they take up a half a book. So it's actually too long for me to read to you, but I will tell you what it's based on and depend on you to go home and read it for yourselves. Now this morning, I want to talk about Joshua. Joshua as a type of Christ, and all of the things that I have to say about Joshua this morning, you can find in the book of Joshua. Just read the whole book. That's what it is. It's an account of Joshua's life and ministry. Now, Joshua is remembered. As soon as you say the name Joshua, the first thing pops in your mind, if you're a Bible student at all, is that Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land. He was one of the original spies that went in to spy out the land. And he and Caleb were ready to go take it. God gave it to them. God's going with them. God's gonna make the way. They were ready to go. But the other 10 spies dishonored God. And they convinced all the people of Israel to dishonor God. And they wouldn't go in. And God said that He swore in His wrath that all of Israel that was above 40 years of old, when they numbered Israel, when they come out, you know, about halfway across the wilderness there, they numbered Israel. And He said everybody that was 20 years old or older wasn't going to go in to the promised land. He said their carcasses will fall in the wilderness. Only those 20 years and younger, when He numbered Israel, would actually go in to the land. So that's what Joshua was remembered most of all, because he led Israel into the promised land to possess that land and conquer their enemies. But this morning I want us to concentrate on Joshua as he's a type of Christ. How does Joshua typify Christ? Well, first of all, he's a type of Christ in His name, in His very name. Jesus is the New Testament word for the Old Testament Joshua. It's the same name, exactly the same name. It means Jehovah saved. That's what it means. And what did He say? Thou shalt call His name Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. His name implies that Jehovah would save Israel by Him. And before Jesus Christ was born, the angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, Joshua, for He shall save His people from their sins. And you can find that again over in Hebrews chapter 4, where he's talking about the promised rest. And he said if Joshua had given them rest, if Jesus had given them rest, Joshua, then would he not have talked about another rest? So all of these things that Joshua did were typical. Isaiah wrote, and I want you to understand this, their names are the same, and we're talking about his name. But unlike Joshua, our Lord had many names. He had many names. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, His name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. Counselor. the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then another name by which he was to be called is Emmanuel. He should be called Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. And these were names given to describe his offices, and then there were names given to him to describe his work, and names given to him to describe the character of God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord healeth thee. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. And so on. He's given many names, and these names describe the very character of God. But he has but one name, and that is the name of God. All of these other names are incorporated to declare one name, and that is the name and character of God. That's what's being manifest. When you talk about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he's not talking about you standing there talking about Jesus. He's talking about the name of God revealed in the gospel. And that name is the very character of God. God is just. God is love. God is merciful and gracious. That's his name. And we see that name as it's manifested in Jesus Christ. And we worship him. So Joshua was a type of Christ in his name. Secondly, Joshua was a type of Christ in his relationship to the law. I don't know if you've ever looked at this or not, but the scripture said Joshua was Moses' minister. He was Moses' servant. And Moses stands for the law, don't he? He was a servant of the law, Joshua. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Joshua, in a spiritual sense, was a servant to the law. Now listen to this. He said, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's Galatians 4:4-5. He tells us in Philippians that he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Obedient to what? To the law. To the law. And he become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In everything that Jesus Christ did, he exalted and honored the law. That he didn't, not one jot or one tittle of that law was compromised in the salvation that Christ brought out. Now the Lord said to Joshua in Joshua 1:8, he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. When Jesus Christ came into this world to save his people from their sins, he did not compromise the law. He did not lay the law aside, but he obeyed the law in every jot and tittle. And Jesus Christ was and is a representative of men. He is the way of salvation, and the way of salvation is the way of justice and righteousness. In Romans 3:24 it says, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And he did all of this that he might be just and justifier of all that believe in Jesus Christ. The scripture said justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. The salvation of God's Israel is a salvation that honors and exalts the law and satisfies the justice of God. And it must be so, God said to Joshua, to make thy way prosperous and successful. When you hear men talk about a salvation that dishonors the law of God, or a salvation that lays apart the demands of a holy God, just write it off. There's no gospel in it. There's no gospel in it. Jesus Christ obeyed that law. He honored that law. He loved his Father and kept all his precepts. And he honored that thing and exalted it. And then thirdly, Joshua was a type of Christ in that he was appointed of God to fulfill all his promises to his people. It was not in the purpose or providence of God to give his people their promised rest by Moses. We talked about that earlier in the week. Wasn't in God's purpose. And so it is today. Now the law can shut you up to Christ. It can shut you up to Christ. And the law can show you the promised rest. You look in that law, in that tabernacle, and in that mercy seat, and in all those things, and you can see the rest. The rest is right there. But the law can't take you in. It can't usher you into the land. Moses cannot lead those people into the promised land. God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. He's dead. Now, therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. It was the spirit of Joshua that caused the people to effectually conquer Canaan. The spirit of Joshua. Even so, it is the spirit of our Joshua, our Jesus, that conquers our enemies. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ? Huh? Salvation is not so much in doing as it is in following one that you believe is doing and can do what it takes to accomplish your salvation. Israel followed Joshua. They didn't just take off running into Canaan. They followed Joshua. What Joshua told them to do, they did. What Joshua told them to say, they said. If he said stand still, they stood still. If he said go forward, they went forward. Everything Israel did to conquer their enemies in Canaan, they did by following Joshua. They believed in Joshua and therefore obeyed him, believing him to be the one God had appointed to give them the victory. Now, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ begins with a hearing, a seeing, and an understanding. Israel saw Joshua with Moses. Now you're going to have to go read this account to understand what I'm telling you. But they saw him go with Moses to places where nobody else went. Joshua went with Moses up on Mount Sinai. He didn't go to the top. But he went up with him. They saw his faithfulness as a servant to Moses. And God confirmed his calling with a work in the people that caused them to follow Joshua. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9, you might want to jot that down if you're taking notes and if you're going to read these things a little later on. In Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9, it says, And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. God did a work in those people and caused them to follow Joshua. You know, is that not the very same thing that Paul said of the Colossians? Is it the Colossians? No, Thessalonians. He said, I know your election of God, because you become followers of us and the Lord. The Lord does a work in his people's hearts that causes them not only to follow Christ and to follow God and his word, but to follow his messengers. Joshua was a messenger of God. Religion puts the emphasis of salvation on man. Man's will. That's mostly where the emphasis goes. Man's will. Man's ability. Man's decisions. Man's determination. It puts the emphasis upon man. The Bible, and the gospel in particular, puts the emphasis on Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the holder of all the eternal office given to him by God. He holds every one of them. He's the one mediator between God and men. He's the surety of God's everlasting covenant of grace. He holds the eternal office of our Redeemer and substitute. And he's the head of the body of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, our eternal head and mediator, is the creator of all things. All things were made by him and for him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10. He's the main subject of the book of God, and he's the object of all the Old Testament prophecies. To him give all the prophets witness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God. He's the God-man mediator. The Lord himself shall give you a sign, he told Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus of Nazareth, he's the promised Redeemer. He's the eternal mediator. God come into the flesh. Now ask yourself this question. I was studying these things and breaking them down. You can't teach something until you break it down a little bit. And I was breaking it down and I asked myself this question. Why must God himself come into the flesh? Why must God robe himself in human flesh and be born of a woman and live in this world 33 and a half years? Why did that have to be? Couldn't a sovereign God, the Almighty God, couldn't he save a people and never leave heaven? Why must he humble himself and become a man and be born of a woman? Why must that be? Because all that he ordained and all that he created and all that he has predestinated is for the glory of his holy name. That's the main reason. In order to manifest his glory to men, he must take to himself the flesh and bones of those he came to save. And God must come into the flesh because there's nobody else that could do the work. Who's going to do the work of redemption if he don't come? Who's going to save if he don't save? Who's going to keep the law? Who's going to satisfy the infinite justice of God? Who's going to provide us with a righteousness? Not us. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He must become a man because nobody else could do the work. You see, that's the whole key to salvation. When the Holy Spirit shows you your inability, he shows you that none else could do the work. It's the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Our Savior said that when that rich young ruler, he sent him away with his tail tucked between his legs. And the disciples looked at each other and said, this was a rich man, this was a wise man, this was a man who was a moral man, this is a man who followed the law of God. Who then can be saved? And the Lord, perceiving the question, said this to him, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Well, you say, what about the angels? Couldn't they do these things? I'm always seeing TV programs where angels save men. Huh? Isn't that how they depict it on there? The angels come down. Now, I want you to hear the Word of God. This is talking about Christ. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. To be the Savior of men, Jesus Christ must be tempted in all points like as we are. Now the angels were tempted. And what happened? A third of them fell from glory. The angels being tempted, one third of the heavenly host fell into eternal damnation. No salvation for them. No, but there are elect angels, and the reason a whole body of angels didn't fall is because God elected some and passed by others. That's what Paul says. They're elect angels. Christ took on, not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham, that promised seed. And who else but Christ the God-man could endure these temptations? Peter said, they all gonna go, but I ain't gonna go. He said, before the cock crows three times, you gonna deny me. You gonna deny me. And God must robe himself in human flesh to accomplish our redemption. Our redemption must be accomplished. Somebody has to pay the price. The incarnation of Christ manifests the eternal oneness or union of the Son of God with his people. This is God and man in one person. And you can't separate the two. Now you read the account of Christ. You read all four Gospels concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and you tell me if you can divide the two. You can't see where one stops and the other starts. They're one. They're one. He said unto the Father, as thou, Father, and I are one, even so I'm one with them. We're one. We're one. And his resurrection, I want you to think about this. His resurrection was not just an invisible spirit, some apparition that came out of the body of Christ and raised, and the body still laying there. But the resurrection was that of a man, and as a man he ascended into glory, and as a man he was seated at the right hand of God. All that he did on this earth, he did in union with his people. His obedience is their obedience. His death is their death. His resurrection is their resurrection. And we are, as Paul the Apostle wrote to the Ephesians, seated with him in heavenly places. That's one. One with him. And I can find nothing in the Scriptures to indicate that this union of man and God will ever pass away. I believe it's an eternal union. I believe there's a man in glory. I don't see any other way Job could have said, in my flesh, I'll see God. The only place you're going to see God is in Christ. And then the scripture says this, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. And then thirdly, God must come into the flesh because sin demands the death of the sinner. God said through his prophet Ezekiel, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And again he said to Moses, I will by no means clear the guilty. The sinner must die. But if the sinner himself, apart from this eternal union, if the sinner himself goes to pay the price, eternity is not long enough for him to pay the bill. That's why hell is everlasting. That's what the scripture said. They go into everlasting torment, everlasting punishment. Why? Because he can never, with all of his sufferings, satisfy the justice of God. But his obedience is our obedience, and his death is our death, and his resurrection is our resurrection. As the God-man mediator, he died upon the tree. And the scripture said, God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. That is. I know because I've been there, religion convinces you that it's so, and you put yourself through all kinds of miseries after you transgress some open transgression of the law, trying to heal that sore, trying to heal that cut, heal that sin, trying to get past it. But you can't ever get past it. But when God saw the travail of his soul, he was satisfied. And he and his people are one. That's the only thing going to heal that sore. You're going to have to see yourself in him satisfying God. Well, here's my point, that as sinners believe on Christ, understanding who he is and why he came and what he did and where he's at and what he's doing, they'll follow him. Because they see in him the glory, they see in him the ability, they see in him the wisdom, they see in him the righteousness. They see everything that they could possibly want in the way of salvation in Christ. And so they follow him. The people didn't follow Joshua blindly, but they followed him as they were convinced that God was with him. When were they convinced that God was with Joshua? Well, here's what the scripture said. When God rolled up the flood waters, they came to Jordan during the flood tide in the spring. And here's this mighty river, and it's up over its banks. And here comes Israel, 40,000 warriors with them. And Joshua goes out as God had commanded him, and the priest took that ark, and when they come up to that river to step into it, God rolled those waters up into a heap, and they walked across Jordan on dry land. And they said, this is Joshua and God with him. We'll take the land. And we see that in the resurrection of Christ, don't we? We see the victory in him. God raised him from the dead, and he stepped onto a cloud. He was here for a month after he raised from the dead, proving who he was. And then he took his beloved disciples with him, and he walked out there and stepped up on a cloud with the holy angels and ascended into glory. And they were just standing there with their mouth wide open. They didn't know what to say. And the angel said, why stand you gazing? Why are you standing here gazing? This same one that you see taken up, he's going to return again in like manner. Huh? They followed Joshua because they saw Joshua. And they heard what Joshua had done. And they saw these things. They were convinced of these things. And then when God manifested his power in Joshua and rolled those waters back, they followed him and they did all that Joshua commanded them to do. Joshua is a type of Christ.